If you got your Bibles, anybody know where we're going to be? Oh, good job. You're paying attention. Awesome. So yeah, we're going to be Malachi still. We got this week and next week, and we're going to finish up Malachi as we continue with these conversations that God is having with his people. So as you're turning there, and as you're preparing for this, we're going to be in Malachi chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 18. But as we're preparing to look at that passage, let me ask, have any of you ever had a moment in life? Have you ever got to this moment of life or had maybe a season of life or at least maybe a split second or just this time where whatever it was, the circumstances got you to the moment where you said to yourself, what is the point? Like, what is the point of this? What is the point of any of this? Especially when I want us to think about this when it comes to following Christ. I want you to think about your Christian walk. I want you to think about your journey with Jesus. And even maybe thinking about serving in the church or pursuing holiness and putting Christ first. Have you ever gotten to that point where maybe it's frustration or just the circumstances have gotten you to the point where you just want to throw up your hands and say, "There, what is the point of this?" You know, have you ever been to that moment where you look at your life and you say, you know, I've tried to live with integrity. I've given, I've served, I've sacrificed, I've prayed, and I look around, and I look at everybody else, and it seems like everybody's life is perfect, or at least better than mine, right? And then you can even look at those that completely reject Jesus. You can look at those that completely reject faith. And sometimes you can look at them and say, Lord, they seem to deny you. They seem to cut corners. They seem to live however they want. And why does it seem like they're winning and I'm not? Why does it feel like their life is better than mine? Theirs seems like it's so easy. They're successful. They even seem like they're blessed. Lord, and here I am, tired, weary, frustrated, maybe even angry, hurt, whatever it is. And you find yourself maybe asking that question, is it really even worth serving God? I have to confess, this is not an empty opening. I've been there. Many, many times where you go through hardships and difficulties and everything in me has had moments where I've wanted to throw up my hands and say, I'm done. I'm done. Everybody else seems to have this great, comfortable life. And I want what they have. And I'm done. I've had moments where I've looked at others, and I look at my family, and I've had those moments where it's like, Lord, I'm tired of this. I'm like, I could get a job that makes three times what I make being a pastor, and man, we could go do what everybody else is going and doing. And I could give to my family the things that I feel like they deserve. And I've had those moments. I've had moments of frustration and anger and hurt where it's just like, I don't want none of this anymore. I've had those moments where I've asked the question, is it really worth serving God? I've had moments where I've knelt at altars all by myself in the church, just bawling my eyes out saying, Lord, I'm tired of this. I've had those moments. So I don't want you to think this is some empty opening where it's just like, you know, it's unique for just certain people. I think every Christian at some point in time has probably been there to some point. Is it worth it? I'm tired of feeling like I'm constantly climbing uphill. I'm tired of it. You know, you're not alone if you've ever felt that. You know, we're not alone if we've ever asked that question. In fact, that's exactly where God's people, this is where Israel has found themselves in Malachi's day. And so as we continue in these conversations with God and his people, I want us to realize what's happening now. We've been processing through Malachi, and we've been looking at these different conversations that God's been having with Israel. And we're getting to the climax of the conversation. We're getting to the point. Like God, what God has been doing is he's been peeling back. Every conversation has been peeling back, right? Because listen, as Christians, like we're like onions, right? You got to pull them back. We're like ogres. It's one of my favorite things. It's like one of my favorite things from Shrek, right? All right, we're like onion. You got to peel, like God is peeling back. Because here's the beauty about growing in Christ. God can't get to the main issue. He can't get to the core issue right away because we're not ready for it. What he has to do is he has to go layer at a time. Layer at a time. Because he's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what he's been doing with his people as he's been talking to them in the book of Malachi. And so now here we are in the next 2 weeks. We're reaching the core issue. We're reaching the climax of the conversation. And remember, I want to remind us of this. God's intention through every conversation is he's trying to capture the heart of his people again. He's trying to capture our hearts. He's getting to, let's talk about the relationship. I'm trying to draw you closer. See, sometimes we can read the Bible and it just feels like a lot of condemnation, right? Like you just feel like a bunch of, oh, I'm screwing up again. I'm screwing up. Like it just feels like a lot. But you got to realize when God's doing that, he's trying to get to the core of it. He's trying to get us back into that intimate relationship with him by addressing the things that, see, God loves us enough that he doesn't sweep anything under the rug. God loves us enough that he's like, I'm not going to ignore it. We're going to deal with it. And that's what he's been doing all throughout Malachi. So when we get to this passage in Malachi chapter 3, these few verses we're going to look at, I want us to remember the people had grown cynical. Right? Let's just remember where they're at here. They're cynical in their relationship towards him. They've been disillusioned. Their worship had become routine to them. In fact, they were disrespecting God through the worship that they were giving and the disrespect that they were giving to God. In fact, what we're going to see here is their faith had become transactional. And what I mean by transactional is they come to a place where this is what the people's attitude was. God, if I do this for you, then you better do this for me. And can we all be honest and confess it? Don't we all at some point in time come to God with that attitude? God, I do this for you. You better do this for me. And so that's where their hearts are at, is this transactional mentality. And so what we see here is a people who have come to the place where their attitude towards following God is, God, I'll follow you, but you better reward me for doing it. And see, the problem with that is God is worthy to be followed because he's God, not because of anything he ever does for us or gives to us. See, they lost sight that God is God. They lost sight of the glory of God, the beauty of God, the wonder of God, the awesomeness of God. And I have to confess, I miss sight of that a lot. Because life becomes so much of the focus that even I can even be worshiping him and still lose sight of him. And lose sight of how awesome and beautiful. We take him for granted. Listen, I have a beautiful wife that I take for granted almost on a daily basis. So I think we can relate to this, how often we can do this, not just with one another, but with God. And that's where God's getting to the heart of this. Because the people's attitude is, why bother? Why try? Why follow? Why serve? Why obey? So when we look at this passage, what I want you to see is that God is presenting two things in the same passage. He's presenting a warning, and he's presenting a promise. And what I mean by that is, it's the same message, but some people are going to hear it as a warning. And they should hear it as a warning. And others should hear it as a promise. Because in this passage, what we're gonna find is God telling us these truths. I see you. I hear you. and I know whether you truly fear me or not. See, to some people, that should be a warning. You know, because I don't want to be seen. I don't want to think that God's paying attention, because I know what that really means. Like, God sees my heart. For other of us, it should be a promise. Like, I'm under the watchful eye of my heavenly Father who loves me. See, it all goes back to how you choose to see God. It all goes back to your intimacy with God. You know? I mean, I don't know if I'm just unique in this, but when the relationship isn't right, isn't it awkward when, you know, like, give you an example. Like, there's been times in our marriage where I know I've upset my wife, and the last thing I want to do is be in the same room with her because I feel like I'm just being, like, angrily judged. That's not a, but listen, here's what I mean by this. She gave me a look. I was just being angrily judged. Do you see that? That's not a dig on her, but what I mean by that is, fellas, you ever had that moment where you know you've upset your wife and all of a sudden she comes in the room and she doesn't even have to say anything or do anything, but instantly you're like, I better get up and do something. Like, I'm picking up, I swear. Like, right? Because if there's a breakdown in the relationship, right, when you feel like you're being seen, it changes how you react to it. Versus being seen by a loving Father who cares for you. And so again, you have to ask that question. What does that mean to you that God is watching? God sees you. God hears you. God knows your attitude and the condition of your heart towards him. See, God is paying attention. Does that give you comfort this morning? If it doesn't, the hope is that we get there, right? That's the point of what God's trying to do. Is like, if you hear that God is paying attention, does that give you hope or does that give you pause? If there's a part of you that gives you pause, that's what God's trying to correct. He's like, I want that to be comforting to you. I want that to be a promise to you. I want that to excite you. I want that to give you joy. That's what God wants from us. It's not, oh, he's paying attention, I have to hide. I have to shrink back. And so I want you to think about that this morning. Because God's not just paying attention to our actions, he's paying attention to the attitudes of our hearts. So again, remember, that's been the theme all throughout Malachi. I don't want you to just outwardly behave. That's not God's intention. I want your heart. I want everything. You know, so we see God's conversation here with his people is, it's coming to an end. The book is coming to an end. This letter is coming to an end, and he has reached the conclusion of everything. And here's the conclusion. We're going to look at the passage here in a second, but I want you to see, this is the conclusion. He looks at his people. Take everything else he's addressed. Their worship, their giving, their attitude towards him, what the priests are doing, everything. It's come to this one conclusion, and this is it. You have hardened your heart to me. In fact, the way he says it is God says, you have become hard against me. What he's saying is, you've become arrogant to me. You've set yourself against me in your heart. And in fact, he goes so much further. He says, your hearts have become so hard against me that you actually are speaking against me now. Jesus said the condition of our hearts will eventually come out. And that was the problem with the people. He's like, your hearts have become so hard against me, it's coming out now. You're actually speaking against me. So let's look at what God says here. So let's look at the first few verses of this. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. He said, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, so here's the people's response. But you say, how have we spoken against you? And he goes on, and he says, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Before we go on, we're going to talk about this section just for a moment, and then we'll go into the next. But what God is doing here, we've talked about this throughout the series. He's addressing false conclusions that the people have been making. different weeks, we've been talking about ideas that have taken root in the people's hearts that were keeping them from an intimate relationship with him. And he's addressing these through these conversations. And he's doing it again just in these. So I want to take a moment. I want us to see the false conclusions that he's challenging when it comes to his people. The first is this. It's the conclusion that it is vain to serve God. God says it flat out. He says, you say that it is vain to serve me. Ultimately, what God is saying here is the people are saying it's useless. It's pointless. There's no value to it. There's no worth to it. What do we gain by serving Jesus? What do we gain by pursuing holiness? What do we gain by being obedient to God? That's what the people were saying. Because they were looking at their lives and they were saying, I don't see the benefit of it. Listen, right now, there might be some people that you wake up sometimes and you come to church and you're like, what value is it to come to church? I could be sleeping right now. Right? I could be doing something else right now. What value is it to pursue Jesus? What value is it to deal with sin? What value is it to give my time to serve others? What value is it to do any of this? That's what the people had come to say. And can I just pause for a moment and just say this? Isn't that heartbreaking to get to that point? That's what I want us to see is like God finds that to be heartbreaking. Not just for him, but for us. It's a very heartbreaking place to be. And can I say just for a moment that one of the reasons I think that we do fall, I was thinking about this actually while we were singing. And it's not in my notes, but I just want to talk about it just for a second because it really hit me while we were singing. God was challenging me, and he said, David, do you know all the times when you've wanted to throw your hands up and give up? Do you know why? It's because you're taking your eyes off me, and you've put your eyes on people. He says, you stop focusing on me, and you put your eyes on people. So what I mean by that is, we've talked about this before, but sometimes people can be very frustrating, right? Even in the church. None of you, of course. You're just lovable as all get out. And of course, I'm never frustrating. Honey. Like a big teddy bear. Just kidding. But isn't that what happens? Do you ever notice that when we back away from really pursuing Jesus, it's more because of the people? It's not because of God, it's because of people. People anger us. People hurt us. People frustrate us. People get in the way. And we start making it more about the people than Jesus. And I think that's what we see here, even with the people here, and I think that's heartbreaking. And so as we talk about this for a moment, I want us to realize that we have to be on guard against this because it can creep in the smallest of ways. It can creep in where it's really easy to take your eyes off Jesus, even for a moment. It's really easy to stop pursuing with the same intensity and say, what's the point? Why bother? What's the benefit? What do I get out of it? I want to share with us some ways that this can manifest itself in our lives. And I want to preface this before we get into this for a moment. I want to encourage everyone here, don't get your defense attorney out. Right? We all got one. Because what I want us to see here is I'm not trying to make anybody feel defeated or beat down with this, but we have to be on guard against all of these. And I think that everyone here, if we really got honest with ourselves, if we really let God speak to us, we might not have full-blown issues with what I'm about to talk about, but if we really got honest, we could say, yeah, Lord, I felt that creep in at times. I've felt the temptation of that. I've embraced the intent. Some of us might feel it a little bit. Some of us might feel it more than others. But I want to encourage everyone here, don't throw up your defense attorney. Because the defense attorney keeps us from listening to the Spirit of God. And remember, God's after your heart. So I just wanted to say that as we go through this. So what are some of the ways that this false conclusion manifests itself? Well, here we go. There's actually seven total, but here's four of them. One, it manifests itself by us becoming a person that just goes through the motions. What I mean by going through the motions is we still attend church, we still serve, but our heart's not in it. We do it out of duty and obligation, but there's no joy. There's no excitement. It's become a I have to, not a I get to. It's become a I gotta keep up appearances, so I'm gonna keep doing what I do. But the heart's not in it no more. See, that's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us just to go through the motions. He doesn't want our worship to be just mechanical. He doesn't want it to be forced. He doesn't want to have to make it a duty as much as an excitement. I get to do these things. I get to serve the God of the universe. I get to serve his people. I get to be on mission with him. I get to build his kingdom. I get to be in his word. I get to pray to him. I get to sing these songs and proclaim his great name. I get to do these things. But how often do we fall into I have to's? Get up, we gotta go to church. Why? Because you're supposed to. Get up, that's what you do on Sunday. Put on some better clothes, put a smile on your face, and let's go to church. Don't show them that we might be a messed up family. We all know you are, so just quit. It's okay, because we all are. The second way it can manifest itself is when we get resentment towards God. Some of us right now could see that and say, I would never have resentment towards God. But pause for a moment. What I mean by resentment towards God is when we fall into the temptation and the trap to have the attitude like God owes us something. Like that we're doing God a favor. Like, God, I did you a favor by coming to church and singing these songs. God, I did you a favor by serving you. God, I did you a favor by giving my time. God, I did you a favor by giving my tithe. God, I did you a favor. Now you better do something for me. And see, the way this manifests itself is when the life doesn't go the way we think it should go, the enemy wants us to start having resentment towards God, frustration towards God, saying, God, wait a minute. I did this for you. Why are you making me go through this? Why are you making me go through this sickness? Why are you making me go through this hardship? God, why are you making my family? Why are you making my child go through what they're going through, Lord? I thought you loved me and I'm doing all of this for you. Why is this happening? And that can lead to resentment. Another way it manifests itself is by abandoning spiritual disciplines. What I mean by that is we get to the place where maybe that resentment, that frustration, that going through the motions, all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place where there's no more prayer in our lives. There's no more hunger and desire for God's word. There's no more studying of scripture. Because we've gotten to the point where we say, I don't see the point. I'm not getting anything out of it, so what's the point? God's not blessing me, so what's the point? He didn't answer my prayer, so what's the point? I feel like my prayers go about this high, and then they fall to the ground. What's the point? I don't feel any emotion, so what's the point? And we start abandoning all of these things that God has given to us as gifts to draw us closer to himself because we've fallen into this trap of transactional relationship. I did this, now you should do this. I think I've shared it before, but I remember, I don't know if anybody can, does anybody have like a worship song that you remember the first time you've heard it, like in what you felt? Like, I'm going to go way back, like for me. I remember very vividly the place that, I remember where I was, I remember where I was sitting, I remember exactly what I felt. The first time I heard Shout to the Lord, right? 90s worship, right? Those of you young people. I remember where I was. I remember the emotional feeling I had. I remember how, like, I just remember being like, oh, it was funny because I was like, this is the greatest song I've ever heard in my life. See, some of you are like, really? Shout to the Lord. It was the 90s. Right? I remember. And I remember I wanted to always keep reliving the, I wanted to relive it again. So every time we sang the song, I was like, okay, God, I'm going to sing this out. And then I never felt the same way again. I got kind of frustrated. I'm like, God, why ain't you letting me feel this again anymore? Right? I'm offering worship. Where's the emotion? Where's the power? Where's the, and God taught me a lesson. He's like, David, you're singing the song for you. You're not singing the song for me. Right? But it made me like, well, then what's the point? Anyways, fourth, it also manifests itself through instant gratification. We become people that lose our eternal perspective. We become obsessed with the short-term comfort and success of our lives. We allow current circumstances to overshadow eternal realities. We come all about the moment. We've turned God into the instant genie. Instant gratification. If I pray, I expect an answer immediately. If I serve, I expect a response immediately. Read your Bibles. God don't work that way. You know, in fact, he's the complete opposite. Hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you a promised child. Awesome! You're going to wait a couple decades, though. Hey, Moses, I'm going to use you to bring my people out of slavery. Go watch some sheep out for 40 years. And then I'll use you. And then you're going to see the promised land. Oops, sorry. Wait another 40. Oops, sorry. You don't get to go in at all. Right? I want us to realize that. Instant gratification. You know, do you realize that instant gratification is actually the enemy of spiritual maturity? When we allow ourselves to think that God should instantly respond every time that we want something or ask for something or demand something, and then when we don't get it, it's actually the greatest enemy towards spiritual maturity. You know, true discipleship, I want you to think about this, true discipleship requires us to have long view. Not what's right here in front of my face, but long view. Jesus taught us that. Because the Bible tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Do you know what that means? The pain of the cross was what was right in front of him. But Jesus had the long view of what the cross was going to accomplish. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. See, we're called as the followers of Jesus to choose eternal gain over momentary pleasure. Our flesh, my flesh, I know this, but it's hard to realize it sometimes, but my flesh wants what I desire. It wants to pursue and to sacrifice for the things that are giving me pleasure in the moment. But God calls me to trust him for eternity and to focus on that. So instant gratification really comes against us in our relationship with Jesus when we fall into that temptation. Patience, right? Patience. Can I ask a quick question just about patience? Anybody ever get angry in a fast food drive-through? Let's just be honest. That just shows that we have a real big problem with instant gratification. What do you mean I got to wait 5 minutes for my burger? Do you know what happens when you get the burger in 30 seconds? Why is my burger cold? Tastes like it's been sitting here. See, we're never satisfied. Few more. It manifests itself in these next three ways also. We start compromising and justifying our sin. What's the point? What's the point to not live like everybody else? Everybody else seems to be happy, so let's do it the way the world does it. They seem to be full of joy. They're getting what they want. So we start justifying it. You can get on YouTube right now. It breaks my heart every time I do it. I just watched a video yesterday of a young girl trying to use the Bible to justify abortion. We have people that justify, they try to use scripture to justify sex before marriage. We have people that try to use the Bible to say, God wants me happy, so it doesn't matter what I do. Because what's the point? Why try? It's too hard. It also manifests itself by us withdrawing from community. When we start saying, what's the point? We start drawing away and we isolate ourselves from Christian fellowship. We start isolating ourselves from accountability with other Christians. Because they're a reminder that we're supposed to pursue Jesus and not ourselves. They're a reminder. God uses the church to keep us on fire for Him. So we start isolating ourselves from the very place where we don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to be challenged. Some of you might be sitting here right now going, I knew we shouldn't have come to church today, honey. Another way that it manifests itself, and then we'll go on to the next stuff here. It manifests itself finally by having cynicism towards the church itself. When we start saying, what's the point? All of a sudden, we start becoming critical of leadership. We become critical of the church. We become critical of the mission. We say things like, well, they're all a bunch of hypocrites there anyway, so what's the point? They're broken. What's the point? They've hurt me. What's the point? We reject spiritual authority over our lives. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do it the way that I want to do it. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. Nobody's going to challenge me in how I live my life. We have an entire generation of people that claim to be Christians but completely reject the church of Jesus Christ. Because they've lost sight of the point. We become critical of other believers. We become critical of the mission. Judgment and indifference becomes our heart attitude towards the people of God. I'm sharing this again, not to condemn us. I want us to see this is where the enemy wants you. This is not where Jesus wants you. And this is why we have to be on guard. Because if the enemy can get you to the point of saying, what's the point? It's easy to succumb to these things. So that's one conclusion that God addresses here. The second one he concludes is this. God wants me to be miserable. To be a good Christian, you got to be miserable. Listen, I think a lot of Christians fall into this. You know why? Because there's a lot of sour-faced Christians in this world. There's a lot of people walking around in misery, claiming to be believers in Jesus. Like, there's no joy anymore in being a Christian. There's no joy whatsoever. You can go to a sporting event and find more joy than you'll ever find in a church. But that's not the way God wants it. The reason I'm saying that is because look at what the people said. They said in these verses, they said, what's the point? And then they're like, what's the point of us walking as in mourning before the Lord? Can I ask a question? Where did God ever say that was the expectation for them to walk around like a bunch of sourpusses all the time? Where did God ever say that's what he wants from his people? Listen, live your life in complete misery so that other people want me. That's what I want. Please do that. Please say how much it sucks to be a follower of me so that everybody wants to sign up. That's what I want. You know, God never said that was the expectation, but unfortunately, too many Christians have fallen into this mindset. They've made a conclusion that to follow Jesus means it's a burden somehow. We've burdened ourselves with being a Christian. We make it a burden to joyfully love the Lord and desire the Lord because the enemy wants us to think that it's meant to be miserable. Like you're missing out. The world is having all the fun and we as Christians are just missing out. We as Christians are supposed to be the serious people. You can't laugh. Don't laugh. Don't shout in church. Heaven forbid. I'm waiting for the day that the Spirit falls on our church and somebody starts dancing. It's not going to be me, by the way. I know, don't say it. I know, I just said that next week. And I'm not saying that because we all get all comfortable, like, oh, I don't know if you can do that. Listen, church should be a place of celebration. Amen. Gathering as the church should be a joy, not a, oh, we got to go to life group again. I can do it. I can do it. I can deal with those people. It's an hour and a half, honey. I can do it. You're laughing because y'all know it's true. This is what the enemy wants, is for us to be burdened. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Be people of joy. But unfortunately, too many Christians, some of you in this room still, are living under the burden of guilt and shame because of your past instead of the joy of the freedom you have in Jesus. Some of you are still living under a burden of guilt of who you were instead of embracing who you are. Amen. Some of us have fallen into such legalistic thinking. Again, thinking that we have to serve out of duty instead of out of love. You're still trying to earn God's approval. You're still trying to earn God's love. If I do enough, maybe he'll finally accept me. In Jesus, you are already accepted. Amen. You can't earn anything. God's deepest desire is for us to have joy. Not momentary happiness, but a deep, lasting joy. In Psalms, it says this, in your presence, for those of you that like notes, Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what Jesus, what God's saying there, what he's telling us in Christ? I want you to have joy now, and I want you to have joy forever. That's what I want you to have. So get rid of this false conclusion that I want you miserable and joyless. Here's the third false conclusion, that the wicked are better off than me. Notice what God says. He's like, my people have gotten to the place that now we call the arrogant blessed. The enemy wants us to envy other people. He wants us to envy the rest of the world. He wants us to look at those that don't follow Christ and say, man, their life seems better than my life. I want what they have. What's the point? I want what they have. If being a Christian is meant to suffer, I don't want to suffer. I want the happiness of what the world has. You see, I want you to think about this just for a moment. The world and sin. Think about this. I really want you to hear this. The world and sin will hand you a spoonful of satisfaction in exchange for you giving up the future full of God's unhindered, unfiltered, and unending blessings. I'll give you a little bit of happiness for you to forfeit eternity of Jesus. That's what the world's offering all the time. And if we fall into this false conclusion that their lives are better than my life, listen, I want you to think about this for a moment. Just really wrestle with this. If God looked at you right now and said, for the rest of your life, I'm going to expect you to live in poverty with nothing, of facing persecution every single day of your life, facing hardship the rest of your life, but you get me. How many of you really believe it's worth it? I'll be honest, I have days where my flesh wrestles with that. So here's the outcome. Because I want you to see that there's also some promises, though. So this is like the, he's getting real with us, but he's also going to get real by giving us some promise. Here's the outcome of all of these conclusions, though. This is what happens, these false conclusions. The outcome is it creates counterfeit Christianity. Counterfeit Christianity. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, I want you to hear about this. Paul talks about counterfeit Christianity. He says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come a time of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." See, right now, if you're like me, every single one of you are hearing that and saying, "That's not me." Let's pause just for a moment, because that can creep in without us realizing it very quick. Don't get me wrong, I have no problem being a lover of me. I have no problem being a lover of pleasure. I have no problem being disrespectful to my parents. Even at 47, I can still be disrespectful to my parents. I can be a lover of money. I can wrestle without self-control. Right? So we have to realize that this is, we're not free of this stuff. We have to get honest with ourselves, right? Like, where am I at with this? This is the heart of it, though. This is what Paul says. These people having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Counterfeit Christianity. People that have an appearance of faith, an appearance of following Jesus, but denying the power of what God wants to do in our lives. I want you to pause just for a moment. I want you to think about this. This is one of the promises I want you to leave here today. Jesus wants you to have some power. Yes. Not just a little bit. The Bible actually says how much power he wants you to have. He wants to have his power in you being the same power that was seen and manifested in his resurrection. That's the power that God wants in the life of his people. I don't know about you, but that's a reason to have some joy. That's a reason to get excited about what God wants. So let's look at some of the promises just for a moment. So God has his response. So before we're done, let's look at the response. So let's keep going. This is verse 16 and 18. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and he heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." It goes on, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make them or make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." So I want to give you the promises this morning, the encouragement that God gives. And it starts with this: there is always a remnant. When it seems like the world turns their back on Christ, when it seems like the majority turns their back on Christ, when Paul warns that there's going to be people that have a form of godliness but deny its power, God promises all throughout Scripture, "I always have a remnant." The remnant means I always have those that are faithful to me. I always have those that don't give up on me. It's a call to us this morning to not give up. That's what I hope you gain by this before we're done this morning. It's the call to don't give up. Be part of the remnant. Don't be one that turns your back on what God has for you. Don't let the hardships of life, don't let the difficulties, don't let the things that you thought, if God loved me, this wouldn't happen. Don't focus on those. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. There's always a remnant. Notice God says, those who feared the Lord. That's who he's talking about. It's the remnant. It's the faithful. And I want you to see what the faithful did. So here's the encouragement, the challenge to us. How do we ensure that we fight these false conclusions? And how do we ensure that we remain faithful? Well, it's real simple. Notice the first thing. The first thing was they pursued truth. And the second is they pursued God. I want you to see that from the passage, because notice what it says. It says back there, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." Do you know it's really powerful who you surround yourself with in life? It's really powerful because negativity and cynicism, it's like a plague that spreads quickly. When I was writing my notes, I first had it's like a cancer. And God's like, David, it's not like a cancer, because here's the problem. Cancer's not contagious. Cynicism and negativity is. Lack of faith is. Rejection of Christ is. It's not a cancer, it's a plague. Because it's contagious. It spreads quickly. It can become a pandemic that destroys a life. It can destroy a marriage. It can destroy a family. It even destroys churches. Do you know why? Because cynicism and negativity are built upon lies, and lies spread quickly. I'm not talking about the lies we tell of one another, like me telling a lie about you. I'm talking about the lies that come about Jesus, about God. False conclusions. They spread quickly. The Bible tells us the tongue has the power of death and has the power of life. Amen. The Bible tells us that don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. What this scripture is saying is God's saying, my faithful surround themselves with people that speak truth. Yes. Not people that speak what they want to hear. That's why the church is so important. That's why it's important to be in a church that speaks the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. My job up here is not to make sure you leave here happy. My job is to make sure we hear truth. Your job is to make sure that you speak truth. Notice the first thing that the faithful did, the remnant did. They spoke to one another. They spoke truth. See, right now what I want you to understand is the people that we associate with will either do one of two things. There's no neutral. Either they're going to draw us closer to Christ or they're going to pull us away from Christ. There's no neutral. Now that's not me saying to not have relationships with non-Christians. That's not what I'm saying. But who's the people surrounding you speaking truth? If you have more people speaking lies into you, more people speaking the world into you, than you do people speaking the truth of Jesus into you, you're going to get pulled away. It's going to happen. These people, the remnant, we speak and we seek truth. Paul warned Timothy of this. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to truth, and they'll wander off to follow myths. The itching ear is the desire to hear what is pleasing to me, what is comfortable to me, what is affirming to me, but not hearing what is true. Truth hurts sometimes. Truth's hard to swallow sometimes. Truth can make you angry sometimes. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and then I'm the life. Notice they also pursued God. It says the Lord paid attention and heard them. So first they spoke to one another, but then it says the Lord paid attention and he heard them. So what does that mean? It means that not only did they just speak in a holy huddle with one another, they sought the Lord together. They spoke to the Lord because he heard them. They pursued God together. Church, that's why we gather together, is to pursue God together. Listen, there's a lot of wise people in this church. I love getting advice from wise people in this church. I love hearing truth from people. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, the most important person that I need to go to is not any of you. Doesn't mean that you can't speak truth to me and I can't speak truth to you. But at the end of the day, the most important person that needs to hear me is up there. And that's what they did. The remnant sought God together. So before we're done, again, here's the promises that God says. Be the remnant. So here's the promises he gives. First, his promise is, I will remember you. He says in this book of Malachi, he says, the faithful, he wrote a book of remembrance. He heard them, and he wrote a book of remembrance. What I want you to realize is that God remembers those who are faithful to him. He doesn't miss anything. He sees all. He pays attention to all. God keeps a record. See, we're all worried about the God keeping a record of all the bad things that we do. Do you also realize that when we're faithful to him, he keeps a record of all the good stuff too? And he's going to reward it someday. The sins are going to be covered by Jesus, and I don't have to answer to them. What I get to answer to is the good stuff. And that's his promise. I will remember. I don't lose sight of it. I'm watching you. I'm keeping a record so that I can reward you for your faithfulness. He goes on, the reason that I do that, the reason that I record all of this is because his next promise is, you're my treasured possession. What I want you to realize this morning is nobody here, whether you have felt like this or not, maybe you have, but nobody here is just a cog in the religious machine. You're not just a name on a list. You're not just a servant that goes unlooked. You are deeply, personally loved, chosen, and kept by God as his treasured possession. See, the believer is not just forgiven. This morning, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are not just a believer that is forgiven. You are cherished. Some of you need to hear that deep down inside. You are cherished by God. God delights in you. Just like a father delights in his child, God delights in you. The next promise he gives is, I'll spare you. I'll spare you. Can I challenge you with something to think about, those of you that have gone through hardships and difficulties? I get it. There's some hardships in life, but do you realize that none of us have an idea of what God has actually protected you from? We focus on the stuff he's made us go through, but we have no clue what he's actually protected us from. I guarantee you, everybody in this room right now, God is sparing you from something. Because he loves you. And he's watching over you. But I also want you to think about this. The Bible tells us all throughout of it that not only will he spare us here and now, he also spares us from the judgment to come. And any difficulty in this life that any of us have to face that make us tempt us to say, what's the point? Realize that none of these difficulties in life will ever compare to what is to come. Paul says that. Paul says, therefore, don't lose heart. Outwardly, we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And I love how he says this, for our light and momentary troubles. You got to remember, this is a guy that was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was starving to death, he was hated, and he calls them light and momentary. We walk around saying, oh, Lord, they were rude to me. Huh, this is horrible. And Paul's up in heaven going, you haven't even been stoned yet. Light and momentary, this is what he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. This is what the Bible calls from us. I'm sparing you. But I'm not just sparing you. I'm getting ready for the last promise. I'm going to reward you. He says this in this passage by saying, there's going to come a day. God is saying, don't give up. Don't give in. Keep faithful. Keep serving. Keep following. Because there's going to come a day where I will show you the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. I will show you how I will treat the one who serves me compared to the one who doesn't. You're going to see this all play out because I'm going to reward you. Here's the last truth I want to give us before we bring this to a close, but I want you to hear this. So write in your notes if you do notes, or just make a mental note. Go and read Romans 8, the chapter of Romans 8, sometime today. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to give you just some thought processes of Paul. I want you to think about this, that he's planning to reward us. So here's the thought process of Paul when you read Romans 8. First thing is, Paul says this: I consider our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So he's talking about this reward. He's like, I don't even want to compare the two. They're not even comparable. The next thing he says in chapter 8 that I want you to think about is, so don't compare the hardships of life with the reward to come, because he says, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, for those called according to his purpose. He goes on and Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And he finally says this in chapter 8, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see how in chapter 8, Paul links our future glory to our current reality? Listen, you can't even comprehend what's about to come. And listen, nothing separates you from the love of God today. Like, he's rewarding you already if we just open our eyes and pay attention. So here's my final thing. We've come to the end of this passage. We're leaving with two very different responses that God gives to people. We have one group looking around and saying, what's the point? Why even try? Why follow? They saw the evildoers, they saw the arrogant prospering, and they grew bitter. They believed the lie that serving God was useless, that obedience didn't matter. Their words against God were not just complaints, but they showed the evidence that their hearts had stopped trusting him, that stopped fearing him. They've stopped hoping in him. I want you to hear that, because there might be some of us with that same temptation this morning. We might be wrestling with, do I trust him? Is he worth it? Is my hope in him? And we see a people that gave in to a counterfeit faith. And they found themselves in a place of hopelessness. And they were distant from God and they were broken. That's one group. But then we see another group. We see the remnant. These are the ones who feared God. They came together. They gathered together. They encouraged one another. They spoke truth to one another. And the Bible tells us that God heard them. He listened. He remembered. He records their acts of faithfulness. He promises to them, you will be mine. You are my treasured possession. He says there is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. There's a difference between those who serve God and those who do not. Even when it's not obvious right now, there is a day coming when it will be. That's the promise he gives us. Even though you don't see it today, there's a day coming when it will be worth it. See, church, it's not useless to serve the Lord. That's the message I want you to hear this morning. It's never useless to serve the Lord. It's actually the wisest, most joyful, and eternal rewarding life you could ever live. Even when it's hard. Even when you think about giving up. It's the best life you could ever live. So the Bible calls us, God calls us, don't grow weary of doing good. Don't give up. Don't stop pursuing me. Don't stop serving me. Don't give up. In fact, he says, don't shrink back. Press in even more. When you want to step back, press in. Fight the good fight of faith. Because there is a time coming where we will reap an eternal reward that is never taken from us. The promise I want you to have this morning, if any of you are weary and tired and wondering, is it worth it? God is watching. God is with you. God is remembering. God is for you. God is excited about you. God delights in you. God wants so much more for you than you can ever imagine. And one day he's going to return it all. His reward will be greater than any hardship, temptation, or struggle that any of you will ever face. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and as they do, and as we close in worship, I want to leave you with this just for a moment. I want to leave you with this thought before we worship and we sing. So really focus on this, because I love the song choice that we're about to do. I want to leave you with this. Today, you can choose joy. See, unfortunately, many times we don't live in the spirit of joy. It is a joy to know Jesus. It is a joy to serve Jesus. It is a joy to obey Jesus. Today, we can choose joy. The people in Malachi's time had come to the dangerous conclusion that it's useless to serve God. They looked again at the wicked and they said, it's not worth it. And they lost their joy, but God responds that he sees those who fear him. He listens when we honor his name, when we live as his treasured possession. So here's the thing I want to encourage you with. Choose joy. See, life is not perfect because it's broken. Don't choose joy because life is perfect. Choose joy because Christ is perfect. This morning, choose joy. There is joy in being known by God. There is joy in remembering that God watches over you. There is joy in being called his own. There is joy today. We don't have to wait for eternity, but it's right here and now for the one who stays faithful. So as we sing and worship and as we close proclaiming joy, I encourage you, stand firm. Live faithfully. And above all, let's be people that choose joy. Because it's always worth it. Jesus is worth it. Father God, as we just spend the next few moments in worship to you, overwhelm us with the joy of Jesus. Overwhelm us with the joy of, I thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied, that I am not only just forgiven, that I am filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, that I am a new creation, that I am a child of God, that I am empowered by the God who not only lives with me, but lives in me, that I have purpose, that I have a life that you have ordained for me, Lord, that, Lord, you're going to strengthen me to not give up. Lord, so as we worship you and we choose joy this morning, I pray that it fills us with the desire to press in and not shrink back. Lord, I guarantee there's somebody here this morning that has been tempted to shrink back. Because that's what the world wants. It wants us to give up. It wants us to run away. It wants us to hide. But Jesus, you say that we are powerful in you. I love the truth where Jesus, you said that when your church is full of your power and full of your presence, that the gates of hell cannot stand against us. Lord, that is a statement that says we are never meant to hide. We are never meant to shrink back, Lord. We are meant to advance further and deeper into who you call us to be. So I pray that joy upon us this morning. I pray an excitement for us this morning. I pray that we get a passion that the world has never seen before, that we've never experienced before, because you are so worth it. So just speak to us as we worship you this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.